We're going through the Ten Commandments. We've covered the first four. The first four especially have to deal with our relationship to God. What place is God going to have in our lives? And the scripture emphasizes you should put the Lord first. He's the only true God. You should reverence Him. You should not make any images, anything you can make to worship. No idols. He should be viewed and remembered as He is, the eternal living God, the one who's a spirit who fills the universe. You should not take His name irreverently. Speak of God with reverence. He's a great God, a wonderful God. And then He speaks of keeping the Sabbath day, putting a day aside for God and His things. And that's something that's important to do. We live in a busy life, and many times people have to work on the Lord's Day, which is unfortunate. And it's so easy to just work, and you need that time with the Lord and with His people. If you're a Christian, if you're not, you need to come where you can hear the Word of God, and where hopefully you will come to faith in the Lord. Now, the next six commandments have to do with our relationship with people. How are we going to treat one another? Now, these Ten Commandments are warning signs, and as such, for the unbeliever, they should cause him to realize, I don't keep them perfectly, I am guilty, I have sinned, and I need to be saved. And so by the laws of knowledge of sin, and it should bring us, it should move us to come to repentance. For the Christian, there are also warning signs. If you get too far away from the Lord, watch out, don't go beyond this sign here. And the Holy Spirit's going to be prompting you too and saying, look, don't go beyond this sign. This is the danger sign. Don't go any further. Remember, years ago we were in Israel, and we were in northern Israel, and we came up to the very border of Lebanon, and there was a lot of, at that time, you know, conflict back and forth. Still is, but there were warning signs there. Don't go any further. Don't go any further. And these commandments are just warning signs. Don't do this. They're not positive in the sense they don't tell you all you ought to do, but they tell you don't go beyond this. If you do this, you're in big trouble. Now we're going to start then reading with these that have to do with our relationship with men. We'll start with verse 12 of Exodus 20. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Well, these six commandments now have to do with how we treat people. We started out, we covered two of them last time, the matter of honoring your parents, respect your parents. And this is something children should learn to do very early. It'll save them from a lot of trouble if they'll simply listen to their parents instead of being rebellious and going their own way. And so a very strong emphasis in Scripture is on honor, respect your parents, obey your parents. If you do this, it'll save you a lot of trouble, and you'll be developing the right attitude toward authority. We ought to respect authority in different forms. You should respect authority in the government. And there's a lot of disrespect for that authority. And this is something as a Christian we should do. So he emphasizes this, especially like in Romans 13. We should respect authority in the fellowship, the local fellowship. God says in a group of Christians, there should be a group of men who are elders who give leadership, working together for the local church. And he tells us there should be respect for that leadership. Now we're getting into the next commandments. We also touched on no murder. And the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5 goes on to say that involves more than just the act itself. If you hate someone, if you despise someone, he says, you call someone a fool, he says, then you're breaking this commandment in its spirit. And the thought itself, if you don't guard it, will lead you to the act of murder. If you just allow hatred to build up in your heart and build up in your heart and you keep feeding it, it will lead you to actual violence. And so there's a command here, respect human life. Respect your parents, respect human life. Now the next one we come to is respect marriage. You shall not commit adultery. And the Bible here is very strong on this. In the Old Testament, there's constant warnings against sexual immorality. Basically, what Scripture is saying is sex outside of marriage is forbidden. It's to be reserved for a relationship where a man and woman love one another, committed to one another, stay together in love and raise their children, and that's where this relationship should take place. So there's warning against homosexuality, there's warning against perversion in any form, there's warning against adultery, there's warning against prostitution. These that destroy the idea of marriage. And so there's a very strong emphasis here on the matter of being faithful and loyal in your marriage to your partner. Something that is just thrown aside so easily today. It's very sad. We are experiencing with someone we know and love who is going through a divorce, and children are involved. And it's a terrible time for children. They love both parents. And here they're being torn between the two because the two, instead of loving one another, are now acting as enemies. And they're going to set up separate households. And the children are going to be torn back and forth. And so it's very disruptive and very hard on a family. Matthew 13, the question came up with the Lord Jesus, what about divorce? And here he deals with that matter. In Matthew 13 and verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he made them in the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Very strong. God in the beginning made a man and a woman. And he said, you're to be faithful to one another, cleave to one another. And so anything other than that is not what God desires. Now, at times, if a man or a woman just leaves the relationship and gets involved with another person, and there's no hope of reconciliation, the divorce is inevitable. It isn't God's will, but that's the only reason that the Lord Jesus here says it has to be, it takes place. You've already destroyed the relationship by what you've been doing. Now, the scripture is very strong on that. And we live in a world where there's all kinds of divorce taking place and so forth. How should we as Christians respond to it? Are we going to be very hard and say, well, a person who's been divorced is remarried is perpetually living in adultery? And some teach that. They say what you should do, you need to divorce that person. But two divorces don't make a right. And what the Lord would say is, when that's taken place, from now on at least, you be faithful, you be consistent, you stay together, you have a right relationship. And if you're a Christian, you can be forgiven. And anything in the past, before you're a Christian, the Lord doesn't bring it up. Now, once you're a Christian and you have this testimony, if you divorce, except for this reason of adultery, you're breaking God's law. You should then be under the discipline of the local fellowship. So that the scripture is very strong on the need for marriage to be respected and reverenced, and to the whole fellowship to work together to keep marriages together. We hate divorce. God says he hates divorce in Malachi 2. I hate divorce, God says. I hate to see families broken up. And as a fellowship of Christians, then we have to say, well, we'll have to work with the situation as we find it. Sometimes people have very confused backgrounds before they're saved. Well, that's taken care of. Now let's work on this at the present. You're married now. Be a good husband, be a good wife, work on that relationship. And that's the important thing. But the strong emphasis here on the sacredness of marriage, the importance of staying together, the divorce is a very destructive thing in our society, families, and it's just a very hard thing for children as they're growing up to struggle through their parents having a divorce. I know in camp work, I remember one youngster who was at a camp one year who was very disturbed. He was very unhappy, very disturbed. And talking to him, I find out, well, his parents are going through a divorce. And he was just being torn apart. Very hard on children. And so we need to teach what the Word of God has to say about this and emphasize it very, very strongly. Now, when it comes to then respect for marriage, that also involves your thinking. Not just the action, but your thinking. How do you view the opposite sex? Do you view the other person simply as a sex object? How do you view people? And the Lord Jesus here, of course, in Matthew 5, emphasizes the fact that there needs to be real respect for one another. in Matthew 5 and verse 27. He's speaking, and the question is coming up, what about adultery? And here Jesus speaks, and he says, let's read verse 26. Or verse 27, rather. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you for one of your members to perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. So Jesus takes it a step further. Adultery is the outward action. It's the end result of a lot of wrong thinking. And so Jesus says what you need to do is deal with your thinking first of all. This is where sin begins. That's what James says. And so what you need to do, all of us need to do, is guard our thinking in this area. And we live in a world, we were thinking of this recently, run into this in the jail all the time, dealing with people. They get into pornography, their thinking gets confused, gets disturbed, they become obsessed with sex. They can't look at a woman without having wrong thoughts toward her. And we become a society that's obsessed with this whole matter of sex, so that it becomes an end in itself, regardless of marriage. And so couples are living together outside of marriage, no sense of shame. It's just accepted. Appears in the newspapers all the time. Well, they're living together. Are they married? No, they're just friends. And it's breakdown here of respect for marriage, which is the thing the scripture emphasizes so strongly. And so in the midst of a world that is more and more confused in this area, as a fellowship of Christians, we have to stand for holiness in this matter. And we ourselves, all of us, have to guard our thinking. Guard what you look at. The eye gate, how the devil likes to work on that. You're on the internet. There are all of these different sites that are offering you things that, if you know, are going to corrupt your thinking. And the Lord Jesus would say, don't look at it. Don't let your thinking become so perverted and twisted. And so there's very strong emphasis here on this matter of respecting marriage. Now, usually for marriage, it's a big event. Oftentimes, families will get together for two events. One is marriage, the other will be a funeral. Then people come in from all around the country because this is very special. That traditionally has been the way we've treated marriage. It's very important. It's something that we, in a sense, consecrate. It's something that we witness. The whole family now is going to support this marriage and support this relationship and be there for them. And so that traditionally, a marriage has been a very, very important thing in a person's life. And it should still be that way. And so we need to emphasize that very strongly, the holiness and the importance of marriage. So that's the commandment concerning marriage. He says, respect marriage, no adultery, no unfaithfulness, respect that relationship. When you take your vows of commitment, the most serious vows you ever take to anyone here on earth. And I've, you know, in my lifetime, performed another number of marriages. I married an oldest daughter. She's going to come and visit us here in a couple months. And when they stand before you and they look into one another's eyes and they promise, I'll be faithful to you through poverty and wealth, sickness and health, whatever comes in life, I'm committed to you until death parts us. It's a solemn event. Very solemn. And you pray at that time, Lord, may they stand by their vows. May they keep their vows. And may they continue faithful to one another until death separates. That's what God wants. And so we want to, in our teaching and in our practice, emphasize the respect that we should have for this matter of marriage. Next commandment says, you shall not steal. Don't take something that doesn't belong to you. Now there's a respect for private property. The Bible does not teach communism, that everyone should own everything together. It teaches private property. You own certain things. In the Old Testament, a man would own his certain land, and it belonged to his family. It was passed on down generation from generation. They were told, don't move the ancient landmark. This property now belongs to this family. And so the scripture emphasizes private property is okay. That's good. You respect it. Respect what others own. Do not steal. Now, that includes, of course, stealing in various ways. You can steal from your employer. You can steal things. You can steal tools. And they say that the most loss a business has comes from its own employees, more than shoplifting. So there's an awful lot of stealing going on. You can steal if you steal time. If you're not just doing what you're supposed to do and being honest in the way you work, you're stealing time from your employer. So there are different ways you can steal, and here he emphasizes, don't steal. Respect private property. And Scripture has a strong emphasis upon that very thing. Don't steal. So that commandment is very important as well. Don't lie. Respect truth. Don't bear false witness. Lie not to one another. I want to go back to Ephesians 4, where he emphasizes a couple of these things that we have here. Ephesians chapter 4, the commandment we just noticed about don't steal, in verse 28 it says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Don't steal. And then he also speaks of lying. In verse 25, therefore putting away lying, let each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. So the emphasis there is, be truthful. Don't misrepresent. Now, often in selling, in the whole area of sales, there's a lot of deception. I bought a car years ago. Needed a different car. And they told me, we were living back east further, they said, there's a used car salesman in Detroit, a Christian. He can probably give you a good deal, find you a good car. So I went to see him. And the... showed me this 1949 Ford, and it was pretty clean. This would have been about during the 50s, early 50s, I guess. And it looked like it had been taken good care of. And the mileage was real low. I got in and drove it. And something about it just caused me to think a little bit. I thought the engine sounded a little loose, maybe. And when I finished driving it, I looked him in the eye and I said, "Is that the actual mileage on the odometer?" Well, his eye dropped and he said, "Well, no, it isn't." Said the other salesman told me, "You know, the car is real clean and neat, and if you leave that mileage on, it's going to drop the value a lot. Roll the odometer back." And that was within the days when it was easier to do, apparently, than today. And so he did. He set it back about half the mileage or less. He was a Christian in fellowship with Christians, but he was adopting the practices of the world. Now, he gave me a real good price on it. I went ahead and bought the car anyway. But I knew what I was getting then. He told me what the actual mileage was. Being truthful. There's so much of that going on in the business world. We knew a young Christian, became a Christian in Oklahoma, lived in a town called Guthrie. And he worked for a car salesman, for a car company. And he worked in the office. He didn't actually do the selling. But they would come in with deals, and he said, "I knew they were misrepresenting things. I just knew they're not telling the truth to this guy." And it bothered me. I had to make out the papers, and I had to kind of validate some of these things. He finally quit. He said, "I can't do that. I'm a Christian." And he left and moved. But that spirit, deception, lying. He says, as a Christian, tell the truth. Be truthful. But we live in a world where there's all kinds of deception and lying. But as Christians, here the word is, don't bear false witness, which simply means don't lie, tell the truth. Whatever, tell the truth. When guys get saved in jail, they're going to trial or that, I tell them, now you're saved, begin to tell the truth. Don't lie. And sometimes, it's kind of interesting, sometimes they'll put so much pressure on, they want a guy to lie and say he did it when he didn't do it, to plea bargain. They say, "We'll get you a much lower sentence. If you go to trial, you'll probably be convicted anyway. Why don't you plead guilty? Yeah, you didn't do it, but go ahead and say you did it, and you'll get by easier." Tell the truth. Don't lie. So there's a strong emphasis in these commandments then on being truthful. Now, he goes on, the last commandment is, "You shall not covet." Now that means wanting something you don't have. Being greedy. You want something. You don't have it, but you want it. It might be your neighbor's wife. She doesn't belong to you, but you begin coveting, wanting this woman. Now that's what David did. You remember David? He should have been out in the battle, but anyway, he's home, slept kind of late, gets up in the afternoon, he's on top of his house and looking around. Over there is, down below, you can see down the hillside, there's another house, and a woman is there. She's not being too modest, she's taking a bath, and he looks at her, and she's a beautiful woman, and David says, "I want that woman." Sends a servant there to check it out, and the servant comes back and says, "Well, she's the wife of Uriah, one of your soldiers. He's out in battle." David sends back his servant. He says, "Tell her to come. The king wants to sleep with you." And the foolish woman was so honored, I guess, and surprised that the king would want her. She goes. And they commit adultery. He coveted another man's wife. He allowed lust to consume him, and he determined, I'm going to take her. She may belong to another man. I'm going to take her anyway. This goes on all the time. I got a Christmas card from a man. He's down in prison, been there about 25 years. He went there because he murdered the man who stole his wife. The man seduced her, took her away from him. He got a handgun and went out there and shot the man to death. That man had coveted his wife. And the man ended up dead, and he ended up in prison. Leave other men's wives alone. Don't desire anyone else's husband or wife. Now, it applies to things as well. Remember Ahab? He was a king, wicked king, married to a wicked woman. King in northern kingdom of Israel. He's out walking one day in his estate, and he sees this vineyard over next to his property, and he thinks, you know, I'd sure like to have that in my part of my estate. I could landscape that. I just need that. I want that. So he goes to the man. The man's name is Naboth. And he says, Naboth, I'd like to buy that from you. And, you know, I'll give you money for it, and I really want that. Naboth said, I'm sorry, king, but that's always been my family, and I'm not going to sell it. I mean, you can't give me enough money to buy that. And the king goes home, and he goes to bed. It's kind of humorous, but he's pouting. He's unhappy. His wife comes in and says, what's the matter? What's eating at you? He says, I want that vineyard, and he won't sell it to me. Just like a little brat who's crying. And she says, oh, we can take care of that. And so she talks to the leaders of the city, the elders of the city. She says, you know, get some men to kind of frame him, to lie about him, to say he's blaspheming God and he's blaspheming the king, and to take him outside the city and stone him. Which is what they did. Naboth was stoned to death. And then Jezebel goes to the king Ahab and says, you can have it. You've got his vineyard. You know, you can add it to your estate. You can do with it what you want to. He's dead. The prophet came to him and he says, you know, God knows what you did. You're going to be punished. He says, the dogs are going to lick your blood in the same place where Naboth's blood was licked by dogs as he was stoned to death. It all started with the man coveting, wanting something that didn't belong to him. Don't covet. Be content with such things as you have. This is what he says in Hebrews 13. Be content with such things as you have. He has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You got the Lord, if you know the Lord, you're saved. You've got the most important thing of all in life. Be content. Don't covet. Don't be greedy. It's sin if you do. In fact, you remember Paul said, I thought I was doing pretty well. I was keeping these commandments outwardly. But he said, that was a commandment that really got to me because I coveted. He maybe coveted other men's wives. There were things he wanted that weren't his. He realized, I've got a wicked heart. I need to be saved. Well, as we read those Ten Commandments, you know, all of us have to say, we haven't kept them perfectly, certainly, before we were saved. So we can't say, I'll go to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. We'll never make it. And after we're saved, these are areas we have to deal with. We have to confess to the Lord. We have to know His forgiveness. We have to gain victory in some of these areas. And we have different areas of weakness. But with the Lord's help, He says in Romans 8, 3 and 4, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can begin to keep these commandments and please the Lord. And that's the pathway of happiness. There's no happiness in sin. There's only sorrow. There's only bitterness. There's only tragedy. The pathway of happiness is simply doing what the Lord says. We sing that hymn, don't we? Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So may the Lord help us as we think of those Ten Commandments and realize that there are warning signals. Don't go any further than this. A strong warning to us. If you do, you're going to get hurt and you're going to hurt other people. So may the Lord keep us in His paths and in doing His will.